Well, good morning, Basswood. Happy Father's Day. Our souls must rest there. His blood has paid the ransom. As I was getting ready to walk out the door this morning, I got a phone call. And it was my neighbor. And when my neighbor calls, I know what it is. There are large four-footed animals that eat lots of grass that are not where they're supposed to be. And so I get a call that my cows are in the neighbor's field, and I thought, okay, Lord, this is good. So I left my son for a little while, and he took care of that so that we could be here on time. And Mark, so I know that you're glad that we're here on time. Turn with me, if you would, please, to God's Word, Psalm chapter 78. And as my heart began to dwell upon this day and think about the meaning of this day, as it is a national holiday that we remember our fathers, my heart immediately went to Psalm 78. It went nowhere else without hesitation. It went there, and I began to look at what God's Word has to say to us in Psalm 78. So, men, if you're wondering today, is the preacher talking to me? Know for a certainty he is, and I'm talking to myself. And that's where it began, and that's where it must always begin. But I'm not leaving it there. I'm also going to speak to each one of us who are here today, even to the children, and I pray that God will greatly enrich our souls because of it, and that we will be built up more into the image of our great Father and God. Psalm 78. Will you stand as we read God's Word? Psalm 78. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. This is a miskel of Asaph. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we ask now for Thy guidance and Thy teaching. Lord, that Your Spirit would illuminate our minds and our understandings to these dark sayings of old, that we would have a clear understanding of how we are to be godly fathers. Lord, we pray that You would grant this today, and may Christ be glorified in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I really want to speak to you and focus in on the topic of fatherhood, a high calling with great responsibility. So, gentlemen, you know, we could come and play patty cakes this morning, but I really want to get into God's Word, and I want us to sit down, open God's Word, and I want us to look at what God says. It's really the only thing that matters. I didn't come here to tell stories of being a father and how blessed it is, though it is, but I've came to told you what God says this morning. It's truly a blessing to be here and to open God's Word. And God, in His great kindness, has set up families, if you will, as a parable within themselves to instruct the relationships that we have within the church. You see, our physical families are really just a shadow of a greater family, a greater picture, and that is the family of God. One day your children, fathers, one day your children will be your brothers and sisters. We will all worship before the throne of Christ, and we will be one large family. God designed it that way. He designed the family to point to something greater. Just as we've often heard that the marriage relationship is really just, it is pointing to a greater truth. It is only a shadow. And your earthly family now, this biological family that you have been just immersed in serving and raising and training and providing for and paying expenses for, is really only a shadow of the great family of God that we will one day be a part of. That is why the battle over the family in our day is of paramount importance. It is one of the battles that we have seen in our culture. We have seen in our culture such a breakdown of the understanding of the very basics of what a man is and what a woman is. And we need to get back to God's Word. There is so much confusion concerning this, and we need to realize that when there is attack upon God's created order, there is an attack upon God Himself. And that is why I want to take this opportunity to focus in on this subject of fatherhood this morning. Because I believe, as Asaph said in this psalm, he really clarifies for us a father's calling and his responsibility, and helps us to understand God's calling in our life and his reasonings for calling us to fatherhood. I use this word call very specifically, but not in the sense that you often hear it as a calling into ministry. But I use it as 1 Corinthians 7:17, as our pastors have recently preached through. Only let each person lead a life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. If you are a man here and you have children, God has called you to that responsibility and to that calling as a father. This psalm here is really a teaching psalm that gets us down into the meat of what God was trying to teach His chosen people, Israel. But now as we look from New Testament eyes, we see that this is what God is teaching His fathers within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fathers, we must not, we cannot abdicate this responsibility when it comes to our families. So now at the offset, I do want to say this. Although I will be speaking directly to fathers, there may not be a father in your home. The Word of God speaks to this as well. If there is no father in the home in which you are in, the next person in line has this responsibility of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, and so on down the line. But also, it extends in the opposite direction. Often we see campers going down the interstates with a little bumper sticker on the back that says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." I hope none of y'all have that. God forbid. May we be investing into the lives not only of our children, but of our grandchildren, to teach them the truths of the Lord. What is a grandparent's place within that? The grandparent's place is to be setting those babies on their knees and reading and teaching the Word of God to them so that they will grow up and have an understanding of what Asaph is here saying. So as we run into this, I want to use the first three verses really as by way of introduction, and then jump into the meat of that, following up with verses 4 through 11. So verses 1 through 3, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth." Basically what he's saying is, listen. Listen to what I have to say. He is grabbing our attention with this teaching psalm so that we will understand, so that God's people will know. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." These are not dark sayings in the sense that we can't understand them. They're dark sayings and old sayings because they are so foundational to the very fabric of who we are as people. God began with the first institution of marriage and the very first family. There was then an authority structure that was set up, and that first, our first parents were to take that responsibility, and they had it, and so do we, that we would take the responsibility to raise up and to tell the coming generations of the glory of God. Verses 2 and 3, we see here that he will open his mouth in a parable. Jesus Christ himself quoted these words in the New Testament. so that those who have ears would not hear, those who have eyes would not see, those who had an understanding did not understand. Except through the Spirit of God, Jesus told the disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear. He said, many prophets desired to see what you see and did not see it. So, gentlemen, I pray that this morning, by the Spirit of God working in your heart, you see it. Also, I want us to understand that within this introductory comment, that it's important that we look to the Old Testament for New Testament truths as well. We see the clarification in the New Testament, but listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, which we, I'm sure, will see in the next weeks and months ahead. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were in the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And this, now these things became our examples. And he says again in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So we're looking here in the Psalm 78 as an example for us, as an admonition from God to us, to understand the New Testament truths of what Asaph is singing here, as he wants the whole congregation to be singing this together. So fathers, we're given some instructions about our primary responsibility of being a father, a Christian father, and also we are warned of the dreadful effects of the neglect of our duties if we fail in this. And I want to say this at this point. One of the things that we hold to very tightly in this church and in other Reformed churches is this. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. We do not compromise that point. We also believe in the responsibility of man before his sovereign God. And that is where we're landing right here. We will talk about responsibilities this morning under the sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father. So every father needs to know that our primary responsibility is first this, seen in verses 3 through 5. It is a call to teach your children the gospel. Your first and primary responsibility, fathers, as you have that child, literally as that child is born, there, some of my children I have taken the moments they are born and I read God's Word to them, the Scriptures, so that the first sound in their ears is the Word of God. And I don't want it to end there, but I want their lives to be filled with the Word of God. So your primary responsibility, Father, is not to feed, not to clothe, but is to teach them about who God is. Deuteronomy 6:7, you all know that. Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou riseth up. It's really elementary. Saying that to this group here this morning, but the responsibilities of fathers, it must be said. Fathers, your primary responsibility before God concerning your fatherhood is to teach your children about the Lord. Verse 4 is very interesting to me. Asaph sings this, we will not hide them from their children. What does that mean? We will not hide them from their children. I interpret it as this, to not teach your children of the Lord is not an option. It's not an option. You can profess, I'm too busy, my work keeps me away, my children are too little to listen or to understand, they won't sit still. We can name all of the things that we can come up with of the reasons why, but listen, he says, we will not hide them from their children. You have a responsibility to reveal God's Word to them through reading and teaching the Word of God to your children. So to fail to teach your children and the coming generation would be a great abdication of our responsibility. To do so would be to hand our children over to a humanistic indoctrination of godlessness. And we must focus in upon this and not abdicate our responsibility to tell the gospel to our children. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not just what they hear at church. It should be what flows into their ears every day when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk upon the way. But next we see in the second part of verse 4, you are to teach them the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now listen, if you're having trouble teaching them the glorious deeds of the Lord, you've not opened the Word of God, apparently, because the Bible is full of the glorious deeds of the Lord. We have sang from this screen or from your book about the glorious deeds of the Lord. And that is our responsibility as fathers. We are to be proclaiming to them the glorious deeds of God. He says, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. Sadly, many fathers spend great amounts of time teaching them football, and baseball, and basketball, and all sorts of historical events of great plays that were made, or great players that played that are dead and gone now, and spend very little time spending and investing in the spiritual welfare of their children. Fathers, your children should hear the gospel first from you. Invest in their lives. Invest into teaching them the glorious deeds of the Lord. You see, we read throughout the Psalms and we see it oftentimes that the psalmist describes for us, and David especially, we see a lot of the battles that were played out and how David in his struggles and throughout the Psalms that they struggled with the battles with the surrounding enemies that were all around them. And I believe that those battles are really, again, just a shadow of things that were to come into the New Testament church of the battles that we are facing. We are surrounded in this country and in every country in this world with battles. Spiritual battles in heavenly places. Principalities and powers of darkness are battling for the minds and the hearts and the souls of your children. You must be telling them the gospel. Speak of the glorious deeds of the Lord. Look into all of the scriptures. You can start in the Old Testament, go right through, tell them about Joshua, tell them about Gideon. But more importantly than any of those, tell them about the great deeds of God in bringing salvation to your family. I'm often amazed when we read different stories of other cultures and families and struggles that they have faced, and I look at my children as we're talking about this, and I tell them, do you realize how blessed you are that God sovereignly allowed you to be born into a family that He has put into their hearts to open their Word and to teach you the gospel? How many millions of children are born into families with no gospel preached to them? Children, you should rise up and call your mother blessed, and you should praise your father if he is teaching you the gospel. Because you have a gift that millions of children do not have. You have a father and you have a mother who are teaching you and training you in the ways of righteousness and who are teaching you the things of the Lord. Rise up and give thanks to God. But we learn through these battles, very specifically, a couple of things. Number one, we learn that life is not a playground. It is sad. In my conversations with many, many people, through my jobs and through even people I've met in different churches, they spend so much, just an exorbitant amount of time on things of temporary value. They live for Friday. They live for going to the lake. They live, and listen, there's nothing wrong with these things. But the inordinate affection towards these things is what I'm talking about. There is a inordinate affection towards entertainment when what needs to be taking place is that we teach our children that this life is not a playground. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to the battleground. Listen, we need to teach our children. There are principalities and powers that are after your affections. They are after your mind. They are after your education. They are after all of these things to steal your heart away from the one true God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But next he shows us here in verse 4, teach them the might of the Lord. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might. We could say His strength. He has the strength over death and over hell and over the grave. Should we hide that from our children? That God, through Jesus Christ, has the strength to raise the dead. He has the strength not only to deliver you from the penalty of your sins, but listen, church, Jesus Christ has the strength to deliver you from the very power of sin in your life. There are those here this morning who are struggling with hidden sins in their personal lives or in their families, and they have great difficulties and trials, and they may weep over these things. They may struggle with these things. Listen, we need to tell our children that God is strong and He is mighty to save, and He can save you from this sin that has such a hold upon you. He can deliver you. We are to tell the coming generation of the might of our God. We sing it in O Worship the King. We say this in the second verse, O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Tell of His might. But my question, fathers, is, are you telling your children and grandchildren and the next generation, are you telling them of the might of the Lord, that God is strong to save them? You see, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14 tells us this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So according to Paul, if there is no mortification of sin in your life by the power of the Spirit working in you, there is a great question as to whether there is any salvation in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. God has come and He is strong to save you from the penalty of sin, and He is mighty powerful to save you from the power of sin in your life. Teach them the strength of the Lord. Next we see to teach them His wonders. He says this, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. As we were singing, How Great the Father's Love, I'm sitting here thinking about how all of these things are lining right up with what God is teaching us through His Word. We are to be telling. That's what we're doing. We're singing. This is a psalm. We are singing and teaching and telling of the wonders of our mighty God. Tell them the wonders that He has done. Tell them the wonders of God bringing the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Tell them the wonders of God, of Joshua going around Jericho and the falls and the walls crashing down with a great fall. Tell them of His wondrous deeds. But listen, don't stop with the stories. Tell them of the wonderful deeds that God so loved you that He sent His Son to die upon a cruel cross, that He dead and buried and resurrected. That is a wonderful, marvelous deed, and our hope and our joy is found there, that we have a God who has done wondrous things for us. He lives, He abides with us, He died for us, He rose for us, He intercedes for us, He equips us, He has given us His Spirit to teach us, to comfort us, to convict us. There is nothing that our Father has not left, or that has left undone. He has fulfilled it all through His mighty, wonderful deeds. Tell them not only the mighty, wonderful deeds of what has happened throughout the Scriptures, but fathers, I find that with my children, there are times when I read these stories to them and I tell them of the marvelous deeds of God that they look at me as if, yes, Dad, but that was back then. You know, I think there's a great opportunity for us to stop and to sit down and to tell our children of the wonderful deeds of God now. What God has done now. And not only that, but what God has done in your life now. One of our great enjoyments around our dinner table is to sit, and oftentimes the children sit with great expectation of what is Dad going to tell us today that happened to him, because it's usually unusual. if that makes sense. So we sit around our table and we begin, and I want to our children to understand that God is doing wonderful things now. We live in Lee County, Virginia, as you know, up in, there's hardly anybody up there. There's probably more people in this little suburb than there is in the whole county. But within that county so far, we've had the opportunity to speak to people who live in France. We've had people opportunity to speak to people who live in Belize. And on a job the other day, I had an opportunity to speak to a gentleman from Germany in Lee County. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But let me tell you about the wonders of God. As I'm working on this gentleman's house, he's from Germany, and he lives in Texas normally, but he has a house here in Lee County. And so I come to meet with him and kind of go over some of the final issues of the project. And with him, he brings his wife, and he brings his daughter, and he brings her wife. That's kind of what I did. So we sit down, and we begin to talk. But he didn't really want to talk about the project. What he wanted to talk about was all the evil that he sees in the world. What he wanted to talk about was why children at the age of 7 and 8 years old are joining gangs. He wanted to talk about the very issues that boil down to family. And so I began for the next 2 hours, had the marvelous opportunity to share the gospel with him and his daughter and her wife. In Lee County. If you're not from Lee County, or if you don't know Lee County, you would find this really amazing. I wanted my children to understand that our God is a God who does wonderful things. I want to tell them of the wonders that He has done. I want them to understand that God is working in our everyday lives, even in the ho-hum, dro-drum, everyday life. He is working. The problem is oftentimes we as fathers, we're so tired when we get home, or we're so preoccupied with what we have to do at work that we don't see what's going on all around us. God is at work all around us all the time. Tell your children what He is doing, and that will bring a realization to your children's minds that God is real, He is mighty, and He does wonderful things. And that's what we need to be telling our children. God is working. We just need to pay attention. The second main thing I want to look at is really a focal of this passage that I've picked here, the first 11 verses. Not only do we see that we have a calling from God, that is to teach our children the things of God and teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but dear fathers, there's a reason for this calling. He lays that out for us right here in this passage of Scripture in verses 5 through 8. And I want to give you a few of those reasons. I'm sure there are more reasons if we look throughout all of Scripture, but I want to focus right here. The first reason is this. He says in verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which He commanded to our fathers to teach to their children. The first reason is God said so. I'm really a simplistic person. When you talk to me, you just make it simple. Shoot it straight. And that's what Asaph did. Teach your children about the glorious things of God because I said so. Parents, have you ever done that? Do this because, why, Daddy? Because I said so. But God is gracious. He deals with us with our weaknesses and infirmities, and He gives us a list of other things, of reasons why He says so. You see, He established this covenant and a testimony because He knew the sinfulness of the human heart. He knew our condition. He knows that we are but flesh and as a vapor of smoke. And so in these verses, we see also in verse 6 this. The reason is that the generation to come might know them. I'm always interested in grammatical keys as I'm looking into the Scriptures. That's what one author called them, grammatical keys that help us to understand what God is really trying to say to us in His Scriptures. And one of these grammatical keys is the word that. It tells us the reason why this is said. It's the reason why God is doing this. And so in verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You see, again, we hold to the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. And we hold to the responsibility of man underneath that sovereignty, that God will hold us accountable as men and as fathers, as husbands, as sons and as daughters. We will be held accountable for the things that we have done in this flesh. And so God is telling us here, look, I'm telling you to do this because I have not only ordained the ends of it, but I have ordained the means of it. And the means by which we teach our children the gospel and by which God uses to save our children is this. You are to tell them to the generation to come that they might know them. We have that great privilege. Paul often, in the New Testament, he said, who is worthy of such things? Who is sufficient for such things? We are but earthen vessels with a glorious treasure that we are to give to everyone that we come in contact with, and we're to give it to our children primarily. You have a mission field, fathers. You don't have to look to Africa. You don't have to look to Central America. Your mission field is right in your home. They're captive. They can't go anywhere. They're in your home. Teach them the gospel. They encapsulate, if you will, the thrust of this whole psalm. Matthew Poole says this, that the Israelites might learn to hope and trust in God and steadfastly to keep His laws and His covenant, which great lessons He presses upon them from the sad effects of the contrary practices in their forefathers, of which He gives a brief yet full account of the recapitulation of the most remarkable passages in the history of their church and nation. So that the next generation... See, if you read through the rest of this psalm, Asaph goes through the history of the nation up into the time of David, and he shows them their great failures and the great grace and the mercy of God that comes along and undergirds that and shows God's forgiveness and God's grace, but he shows also the consequences of sin. We must teach them. But not only must... Because God said so, and that the next generation might come to know them. We need to focus in on this one point. Know what? What is it specifically that our children should know? Well, I'm just going to look back again to verse 4. They're to know three things specifically. They're to know the glorious deeds of the Lord. They're to know His strength. And they're to know the wonders of God. Focus in on that. And you will be teaching them the totality of the gospel. And you will be teaching them all of Christ. You will be teaching them all of justification, all of sanctification. You'll be teaching them of glorification and of the world to come. You will have a whole gamut of things to teach your children. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me is found in the book of Judges, chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 7 to prepare you for it. And then verse 10 is that sad verse. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And in verse 10 he says this, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or the works that He had done for Israel. The first time I read that, I stopped and I just began to think, why? What happened here? What I've concluded is that the reason for this, that they were serving the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders, but then there arose a generation that did not know God, nor His works. And there was a breakdown. There was a breakdown between the generation that saw the works and the generation that did not see the works. There was a breakdown of Psalm 78. There was a breakdown from telling fathers, telling the children of the glorious deeds of God. There was a breakdown in fathers and children's relationships so that a father could take his children into his arms and tell them of Christ crucified. There was a breakdown. And in one generation, listen, one generation, there arose children who had no experience in the works of God or in the knowledge of God. that should terrify us. We've all seen the illustrations of a marathon or a relay runner, and they're passing the baton to the next runner. Fathers, we are that runner. We must pass the faith on to our children. We must tell our children of the glorious deeds of God and His mighty works among the children of men. Tag, you're it. And I'm it. Listen, why? Because it's generational. Verse 6, that the next generation may arise and declare them to their children. You see, it's a generational approach, a multi-generational approach to preaching the gospel to the next generation so that they will preach the gospel to the next generation, so that they will preach the gospel to the next generation until all generations come to a cease and an end and Christ rules and reigns. I kind of think of Isaiah. When God calls Isaiah, and Isaiah says this, he says, "How long, O Lord?" We may look around us in our nation and our situation, we say, "Lord, how long?" But you know what? God's given us hopeful promises more than what He did with Isaiah. He told Isaiah, until all the cities are desolate, there's no one left, basically. But with us, He tells us the promises to us and to our children. It's for us and to our children, and we will tell our children, and they will tell our children. I really don't know what kind of parent I am until I have grandchildren. To see, did I pass the faith to my children? Are my children able to articulate the wondrous deeds of God to their children? I look forward with expectation upon that day when I can see my sons and my daughters telling their children of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He saved them and how He used them in our family. That the next generation may arise and praise our gracious Heavenly Father. But I want to listen to this. Verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God. Listen, their hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That is what we are to teach our children. Their hope is to be set upon God. There are so many things in this world to hope in. It is a sinking sand hope. They can hope in a great education, and they will die and go to hell very smart. They can have a great job. Man, I'm glad I got that job, and I'm glad I make that salary. And they can go to hell with the weight of their wealth. I've often said to my children, and maybe this doesn't meet others' expectations, but for mine, I want my children to do the very best they can. But if they have one of the lowest jobs in our economy and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a happy man. I'm a happy man. Because I want them to set their hope in God. Spurgeon says this, faith comes by hearing. Those who know the name of the Lord will set their hope in Him, and that they may be led to do so is the main end of all spiritual education. This is what it's all about. We want to see that our children and our grandchildren's hope is established and set in God. That their hope is in Him and in Christ and Christ alone. You see, the object of this hope must be God or else it is sinking sand. John Gill says, the Lord is the only proper object of hope and confidence. Christ, who is truly God, is the hope of His people. And in Him they place it, as they have great reason to do so, since with Him there is mercy. The mercy of God is proclaimed in Him, and with Him there is redemption. Tell your children that. There is redemption in God. You can hope there. You can rest upon the promises of God. A confidence in anything else is a false hope. You see, I want you to notice that the psalmist, as much as he loves the law of God, and as much as David loved the law of God, and Asaph loved the law of God, he never tells us to put our hope in the law. Never. We read it this morning in our catechisms. Since no one can keep the law, what's its purpose? that we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our heart and thus our need of a Savior. The law also teaches and exhorts us to live a life worthy of our Savior. The law reveals our sin and teaches us our great need for the Savior and teaches us how we can live then a life of gratitude to our Savior. And then this in verse 7, that they may not forget the works of God. We're a forgetful generation. I'm a forgetful man. Let me be honest with you. Usually, I think I told you this last time, I had to have my wife constantly remind me of the things that I was needing to do. But, you know, I find comfort in that Peter says it three times in about three or four verses in his epistle. I write this by way of reminder. I'm writing this, I don't want you to forget, and I want you to remember. So that's what I'm doing here this morning. We need to know that our children will not forget the works of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let them fall into the sense of forgetting the great work of Christ on the cross. Teach them. Help them to remember. I believe one of the most debilitating effects of sin in our spiritual is our spiritual forgetfulness of the glorious deeds of God. Why? Because when we forget the works of God, we live as if God did not exist. Why is a secular education so destructive? Because they teach you math and science and history as if God does not exist. And they have no understanding of why these things happen. That's why it is essential that we have a spiritual and religious education. We do not want to be practical atheists in our life. I don't believe that Israel had memory loss in this instance. I believe that what it was is that their actions did not line up with their profession. I believe that they had an understanding of the rituals, but they denied God with their hearts. They said the right things, they did the right things in the sense of this ritual ceremonial worship. But their hearts, God says, was far from me. And they did not have a deep love for the works of God, for what He had done. They did not have an understanding that this Lamb is a representation of the great mercy and grace of God. And they didn't tell their children of the works of God. Forgetting God's works, we need to understand our link to not keeping His commandments. Now, before any red alarms go off, we need to understand what I am not saying. I am not saying that I'm promoting legalism, that we keep the commandments of God so that we can be right with God. Never going to happen. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's it. But what I am saying is what Jesus said in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The love first. It's the love first. And then we keep the commandments based upon that love. But here's a great thing. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. He didn't love us because He saw how great commandment keepers we were going to be. He loved us for no reason whatsoever except His own glory. And then we love Him. So, R.C. Sproul comments on this. He says, the proof of love to Christ is not an oral profession, but a living obedience. Also, that your children may break family generational sins. That's what he says here in verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's a sad verse too. That might be my number two. They did not have hearts prepared towards God. Fathers, how much heart preparation do you do? Let me tell you, it's hard. With the responsibilities of mothers and fathers and the time constraints and the demands from work and all of these things that we have. But listen, we must teach our children to break generational sins. Now, this may be new to your ears, but it is something that has been very important in my life that I've seen that I have had to do. Because there's things like Charles Spurgeon notes here. He said, it is common in some regions for men to count their family customs as the very best rule. But disobedience is not to be excused because it is hereditary. I love the way Spurgeon puts things. He said, the leprosy was nonetheless loathsome because it had been in the family a long time. If our fathers were rebellious, we must be better than they were, or else we shall perish as they did. A generation that set not their heart aright. You may be in a family, men, you may be in a family and your father had nothing to do with Christ. You have a generational sin to destroy. Putting to death the deeds of the body. This is called the mortification of sin that is worked by the Spirit of God in your life through the power of God. Remember, the mighty power of God. They had a stubborn and rebellious heart. They had spiritual unprepared heart, and they had faithlessness towards God. It didn't get a whole lot worse than that. I'll give you an example of this, of destroying a generational sin found in the book of Judges. I often think of this when I'm thinking of generational sins. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altars of Baal that your father has. Cut it down, cut down the groove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon top of this rock. That is destroying a generational sin. What Gideon did with an axe and with hammers, we are to do with the spiritual weaponry that God has given us. Through the power of the Spirit, put on the spiritual armor of God and begin to hack Agag to pieces. Fight this generational sin. It is destroying families. We have all heard it through all sorts of means, through drunkenness, through pornography, through lying and stealing, all sorts of things that seem to be generational that are running down through the family. You know why it's generational? Because all of us are sinners. Destroy sin, or sin will be destroying you. And lastly, I want to look at this, the deadly consequences of abdicating this great responsibility. It says in verse 9, the Ephraimites armed with the bow turned back in the day of battle. If we're not diligent, fathers, we will be raising up a generation that is well-equipped but cowardly. The Ephraimites armed with the bow. Here's that spiritual picture again, the shadow of what is teaching us this morning. The Ephraimites armed with bow. They were ready for the battle. They had their equipment. They were equipped for this battle that they were getting ready to face. But what does it say? They turned back on the day of battle. We may be filling our children's minds with all sorts of knowledge, and they may even have good, sound, reformed theology in their brains. But if they do not know how to rightly act out and live out that theology, they're going to be like the Ephraimites. They're going to be armed for battle and turn back, because they're not going to understand what it means to fight spiritual battles. Fathers, we need to prepare our children to fight the spiritual battles that they're going to face. You need to be open and honest with your children how to fight the battles that you faced. I think one of the greatest encouragements that I've seen in the life of my sons specifically is when I share with them on a sanctified level of what struggles their daddy has faced and that they will face. Listen, we don't want a generation that rises up in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation and turn back in the day of battle. I have a theology of hope when it comes to the gospel. Listen, I believe that our children need to be faithful in preaching and teaching the gospel to their children, and I believe that that's going to infect our society. Will it be perfect on earth? Absolutely not. There's sin here. But I believe that we will see young men and women rising up to take a stand who do not turn back in the face of battle. They will be armed, they will be equipped, and they will be courageous Because Christ has given us the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Prepare them for the battle. But I also want you to realize that another deadly consequence of abdicating this responsibility is covenant breaking. I do not want to see a generation arise that is a covenant breaker. And I want to end with this point, and it comes in two ways listed here. He says, they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Firstly, the covenant-breaking generation is this. When we neglect or abdicate our responsibility as fathers to lovingly teach our children the gospel, to equip them for the battles that they will face, when we abdicate that responsibility for present joys and present entertainments, there's a generation that's going to rise up that's going to be either antinomian or legalistic. The two great dangers. They will become antinomian in this. And here's just a definition of that. Basically means no law, lawless. It is the belief that Christians are under no obligations to obey the laws of ethics and morality. This carries with it the idea that there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. This is deadly. Have you seen that in our society? That's all we do see in our society. A lawlessness. And then I said, nextly, the other ditch is legalism. Just as deadly, but sometimes more difficult to pinpoint. Again, the New Testament application for this is that they forgot the works and the wonders of God. And that is equated with denying faith alone in Christ alone. When we deny the works of God, listen, salvation is the work of God alone through Christ alone. And it is by faith alone. And when we deny those works, we will see a generation arise that thinks that they are right with God because, and they'll list it, because of this or because of this or because of this. And we will begin to see it's very easily seen oftentimes in some people who have a haughty spirit and they don't want to think about God, but it's also seen in those who may on the outward appearance seem very humble and submissive, but inside they're full of self-righteousness and ungodliness, and they are denying the work of God in their salvation and they're trusting in their work. Deadly. Deadly. If we deny the atonement of Christ being sufficient for our salvation, we are lost. And many sermons can be preached on this understanding of having a right understanding of justification and sanctification. It would take many weeks and months to pour that out here. But it's worth studying. I'll put it this way. Help your children have a good understanding of Paul in Romans and James in the book of James. Read those together to get a good balanced approach to understanding the right path as we are teaching our children and as we want to see them go on in the day of battle. So fathers, I leave you with this morning, not that I've come to beat you up, but that I've come to admonish. You have a great and high calling before the Lord. And let me say something. When I walked out the door this morning, my wife looked at me and she said, "Why would anybody want to do what you're about to do?" And what she meant by that was stand in front of you and proclaim God's word in this sense. And what she meant by that is just, it doesn't make human sense. She said, if somebody asked me to stand up on Mother's Day and talk to all the ladies, she said, "No, thank you." I would have no desire for that. But fathers, look at me. I want you to know that it is from the deep love that I have in my heart for you and for God that I admonish you this morning. I admonish you because I long to see a generation of men rise up and be men. I say this to you because I'm so tired of seeing men abdicate their responsibilities. It's time. If Ronnie can say, butch up Sally, I guess I can say, it's time to put our big boy pants on and be men. And let's accept our calling, and let's embrace our responsibility, and let's teach our children the glorious wonders of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if there's any application that you can go home with, hopefully you have it. Go home, fathers. Spend time with your families today. Teach them the wonders of God every day. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You and praise You for Your glorious work among the children of men. Oh Lord, we never tire of speaking of Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected and His amazing, abundant grace that He has poured out upon such sinful people. Truly, You exalt Your grace by calling and electing such people as us. Lord, it just gives You all the glory. It gives You all the glory. We thank You, dear Father, for our families. I thank You for these men who are here this morning. I thank You, dear God, that they have seen the vision to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach their families. And Lord, I pray that they will be encouraged this morning to continue to do so. And if they are not doing so, that they will be just strengthened and encouraged to begin. And help them, Lord, in their endeavors. In days when they feel so weak that they feel like they're not equipped, Lord, equip them and teach them so that they can tell the generation to come and so that they can tell the generation to come. And Father, we ask this in the name of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.